This morning's scripture text comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to those, or a Bible app on your phone, feel free to pull that out and read along as well. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, the resurrection. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. May God add blessing and reading, hear, blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. As children, we quickly learn that there are at least two types of situations that we might find ourselves in at any given time. The initial one is a me first situation. If we had lots of brothers and sisters to contend with, we know what this is all about. You're sitting around a meal table and there's lots of mashed potatoes and gravy, and the oldest one shouts out, "Me first! I want the good stuff. Me first." If you had lots of brothers and sisters. But usually what would happen, it would be the oldest one that would get first dibs on anything because they were stronger, they were older, and they took those first dibs. We would also cry out, "Me first," when there was ice cream, or "Me first," when there was an opportunity to go on a pony ride, or "Me first," when there was a story or someone would call us up front for a special occasion. We screamed "me first" because we wanted to have the best selection, the biggest piece of whatever cake or pie it might be, and because we desired to be the focus or the center of attention at that very moment. And because we screamed "me first," for just a moment in time, we felt like we were the most important person in all the world. You remember those days in your family when you were "me first"? But then, kids quickly also learn that there are situations in which you definitely do not want to be first. And these are known as the "you go ahead" moments. You go ahead situations. And part of the "you go ahead" situations is perfecting the way in which you give a careful delivery. Because you cannot be too overly anxious when you're telling somebody to go ahead, because they quickly catch on that maybe this isn't the best situation for them to go ahead. If you say, "Oh, you go ahead," and you say it too loudly, or you're too enthusiastic, you go ahead. That's just a red flag and a guarantee that it will become an unwanted "me first" experience. "You go ahead" has to be voiced with just the right bit of hesitation. You go ahead. Well, what do I mean by this? This is the mantra when there is the last helping of creamy spinach on the table. You go ahead. It's all right. You know, I don't want that. That's nasty. I'm not going to eat that. You go ahead. Why do we say that? Because we don't want to take a risk. We don't want to take a risk. We don't want to look foolish. We don't want to be the first ones that experience pain or fear or experience anything that is unknown. When we allow somebody else to go ahead of us and we let them go ahead of us, we find out what their reaction is, and then we can feel a little bit safe and secure about whether or not we want to go ahead. For instance, when you're at the lake at scout camp and the water, it looks like it might be a little chilly, you tell your friend, you go ahead, it's all right. You test it out and see how cold it is and how much they shiver when they jump into the water and see how you, if whether or not you want to go in. It's always a little bit safer, isn't it, when we know that someone has gone ahead of us. Someone has gone before us. We feel safe. On this first Easter morning, as we read about in Scripture according to Mark's Gospel, and it's recorded in other Gospels as well, and a little bit different pieces in whichever one you might read. But as you read on this Easter morning, there were some women. Thank God for the women. Amen. You know, seriously, I mean this, seriously, thank God for the women. For it had not been for the women, Jesus' ministry would not have received the support that it needed during his time here on earth. Nor would the message of the good news of the gospel been spread, because it was that angel that told Jesus, told Mary and the other women, you go and tell my disciples. And so any of you who ever think about women not being called to ministry, remember this story. That it was women who took the greatest message of all of Scripture and were the ones that shared it with his closest followers, the men who were scared to death, huddled up in the upper room somewhere. So remember this. My wife tells me that when she hands profiles to churches and some churches say, well, we're not interested in a woman in ministry, she tells them, you already eliminated about half your candidates right there, because there are more women in ministry today than there have ever been. So we find that on this Easter morning, there's supposed to be a joy, there's supposed to be a wonder, a triumph about the story. And we who are on the other side of the resurrection, we understand that. We get it. We've read the story, we've heard it, we've been to Easter services for most of our lives, and we see this. But these women, Mary Magdalene, who we got to meet this morning at the sunrise service, by the way, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, or Salome as some pronounce it, probably Zebedee's wife was also there, and that was the mother of James and John. They were there. They went early in the morning. Why did they do that? Well, because when you realize what the Passover is, you understand that when the sun sets on a Saturday evening, or any, you know, that evening, that becomes then the Sabbath, and it's holy. And having been to the Holy Land a few years back, we realized this when we were eating or when we wanted to purchase something to drink. You had to, before 6 o'clock, make that purchase. There were no check cards. There were no credit cards. There was no cash that exchanged hands after 6 o'clock, because it was the Sabbath and it was holy. We also found that when we were there, that we wanted to watch TV on Saturday evening when we had some downtime, Friday evening. And Friday evening, we turned the television on. Guess what? It wasn't on, because it was the Sabbath, and it was honored, and there was nothing that was going to get in the way of that. And you could mark your clock to it, no pun intended. Now, when these women went to the tomb that morning, they didn't expect to find Jesus resurrected. They didn't expect to find his body missing. How do we know this? Because it says that they went there with some spices that they had bought. Their intent was to go there and to anoint the body of Jesus. Why do we know this? And what's significant about it is this. Jews do not embalm. From time to time in the news, there'll be some Jewish comedians or actors or actresses that pass away. They're buried the very next day because there's no embalming. So they went there looking for the body of Jesus Christ. They didn't expect a resurrection. They didn't expect to find the tomb empty. They were going there because they wanted to honor Jesus, because they wanted to give an act of love and devotion to Jesus. Does he need to see Grandpa? Yeah, let me see. That's just the greatest thing in the world. So these women, they weren't expecting. And they went asking themselves this question, who's going to roll the stone away? That was their, they were concerned about it because the stone had been rolled over the tomb. If you know anything about tombs at that time, it was fairly easy to get a stone, even though it was rather large, to go into and to cover the opening to the tomb. But because there was this groove that the stone would roll into, it would, in essence, lock the tomb. And so they began to ask themselves, what are we going to do to get in here? How are we going to get into this tomb so that we can show our love for the body of Christ? How are we going to do this? They were looking for a dead body of Jesus. Who would roll the stone away? Now, if you look in other accounts of this story, it's not mentioned here, but there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake, and depending on which gospel you read, this one says there was one young man. Another says there was one angel. Another gospel says there were two angels. And they were sitting on either side of the stone. So this all happened before the ladies got there. There was an earthquake, and this stone was moved by either an act of God in that earthquake, or those angels were empowered by God in order to roll that stone back. So when those women came, they were able to find not the body of Jesus that they expected, but an empty tomb. They looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting at the right side. And the scriptures say here that they were alarmed. In other scriptures, much like at the Christmas story, we find the scriptures say, and they were afraid. They were terrified. They were bewildered. And it's always followed up with, don't be afraid. Don't be bewildered. And my standard response to this in scripture is always, yeah, right. Easy for you to say. Because when there's a strange man dressed in white and he's glowing like lightning, as it says in one gospel, and somebody tells you, don't be afraid. Yeah, sure. That's easier said than done. Do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid. And then what comes next is really significant, and it's easy to really read over if you're not careful. He says, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene. He is not here. Jesus the Nazarene, and this part, who was crucified. Jesus, who was crucified, he is not here. This is the same Jesus, the one who was crucified, the one that they were concerned would somehow his body would be removed from the tomb, and so they had to put a very large stone in front of it, and they had to put guards, although they're not mentioned here in this one, they're mentioned in the other gospel accounts. There were guards there so that nobody could come and take it out and then make up a story that this, you know, he was resurrected. And so these guards were not mentioned here, but they are mentioned in another account in Matthew's gospel. Jesus, who was crucified, he has risen. He is not here. He has risen. He is not here. Christ is risen.
Yes.
Christ is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Christ is risen. Now, if we are really honest with ourselves this morning, we understand that there's a feeling about the empty tomb that gives us some kind of feelings of relief. Like when we didn't have to eat the cream spinach, or we didn't have to get an immunization as quick as somebody else got it in line because we said, you go ahead. Because Jesus went ahead, there was relief, there was safety, there was a tremendous reassurance because Jesus, who was crucified, had risen. He was not there. The good news about the Easter morning is that people began to look around. And the good news for you and I for on this Easter morning is as we begin to look around, we see the sinfulness of humanity. We see the shortcomings and the failures of humanity, including all of us. We understand that there is a finality to life and that we all are going to get there one day, sooner or later. It's going to happen. And that there would be a judgment. And then so we cozy up to Jesus. We cozy up to Jesus and we feel real good when we're next to Jesus and we give him a little poke and we say, you go ahead, Jesus. You go on ahead. And if he goes ahead, that means we don't have to because he's going ahead. Not only did he go ahead, he went ahead. But Jesus also was that one who was at the beginning of the line. And he was saying, me first. Me first. When he got into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and he planned out that parade and all that was going to happen there, he was, let me go first. Let me ride in here. Let me take care of this. When there was that disturbance and there was that tussle in the temple, when he overturned the tables, he was saying, me first. Let me handle this. And when he was on his way to the cross on the hill of Calvary, he was saying, me first, let me go. Jesus willingly, and I want to stress that to you and all of us here today, Jesus willingly went to that cross for you and for the whole world. Praise and thanks be to God. He went to that cross for you and he said, me first, let me go. And so on this day and every Sunday that we join together in worship, we are celebrating the victory that Christ's resurrection gives to us all.
Yes.
This is Resurrection Sunday, but every Sunday, each and every time that we worship together here, it is Resurrection Sunday.
Yes.
It's why Sundays are not included in the Lenten calendar, because it's the resurrection of Christ on Sundays. We feel safe. We feel secure because we have a God that goes ahead of us. We have a God who has prepared the way for us. God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is gone ahead of us. The angelic messenger, or the man in white, as he is referred to here in Mark's gospel, gives us even more reassurance by proclaiming that this Jesus willingly went ahead of us. Look at this. Here's what he says following. In verse 7, the angel spoke to the women and he said, but go, tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. Tell the disciples and Peter. It's interesting that he adds Peter there. You know, good old Peter. Why do you think that is? I think that it's possible because Peter had denied Jesus, you know, three times, that he was so excited of that, you know, that he wouldn't do that. And he, oh no, not me, I'd never do that. So go and tell the disciples, go and tell Peter what you have seen here. Go and tell them. He is going ahead. It says, in verse 6, you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. If you look over in Mark's gospel, just a couple chapters over, Mark 14:28, you find these words. Mark 14, verse 28. I thought I had it marked here. Is this, and these are the words of Jesus. But after I have risen, Jesus said, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 28. After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So Jesus is going ahead of his disciples, and he tells these women, you go and tell my disciples and Peter that I'm headed on into Galilee, and there they will see me. There they will see me. Sight is so important for these disciples. Thomas needed to see. They needed to understand that Jesus really was resurrected, that he was real, that they could touch him. These women earlier on, when they saw Jesus, when they see Jesus, they bow down and they worship him. In the last part of this chapter today, they trembled and they're bewildered about seeing him, but they want to hold on to him. Like Mary Magdalene, Patty's version this morning at the sunrise service, she wanted to hold on to Jesus. We never want to let go of our loved ones, do we? And as I look out in our crowd this morning, I see your faces and I know of your personal loss. And I've heard the stories of your loss and have been at many of the funerals and conducted many of the funerals of your loved ones here. I share that loss and that grief with you. But I can stand here today and tell you, because of the resurrection of Christ, we have hope. We have hope that death is not the final word and that we will see those loved ones yet again. And we can praise God for that. And that God is with you and has gone ahead of you into your Galilee to be there ahead of you, to comfort you, to give you peace. Gone on ahead of you into heaven and being there ready to welcome you when he calls your name. He goes into Galilee because that is the place of the first witness and mission of the disciples. But for going into Galilee, this is also like going home for the disciples.
Yes.
The risen Lord goes before his disciples. He goes before all of us, both when they are preaching the gospel and when they are doing mission in the world. They are attempting to live the good news of Jesus Christ. This is one example, but there are many examples of God going ahead of us and preparing the way. When Moses led the people away from Pharaoh into the wilderness, the Lord went ahead of them by night as a pillar of fire, by day as smoke, and led them. And then when the Israelites were struggling to establish their foothold in the land of Canaan, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God himself, went with them and was in their midst and would go ahead of them into battle. The psalmist and the poets of Israel described God's ever-guiding presence as they sang of the mighty arm of God that went ahead of God's people. And when God wanted to speak to his people, he would always send a prophet that would go ahead. And even before Jesus came, there was John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, the one that prepared the way for Jesus to come and to minister.
Yes.
And then these women. Again, thank God for the women. They do a lot of work in the church yet today. And if it weren't for the women and all the work that they do in the church today, Lord, have mercy. we wouldn't get a lot done. It's the honest to God truth. God is ahead of us every step of the way. He was ahead of those women. Before they needed to get there, he'd already rolled the stone away. He had made a way. In this gospel, it closes out and it says that they were trembling, they were bewildered. The women went out and they fled from the tomb. And here it says that they said nothing to anyone. Why? Because they were afraid. They were afraid. God goes ahead of us every step of the way. He makes a way for us. And on this Easter day, he makes a way for you. He makes a way for all of us as we go forward, as we walk from this place into our community. God, through the Son, Jesus Christ, the incarnate, goes ahead of us. He goes ahead of us into the future. Even in the midst of the suffering and death that we endure from time to time. And if God goes ahead of us, we know that he's going to be there for us in our pain. We know that he's going to be there for us in our times of suffering, when we feel tortured, when death comes knocking at our door. How can we doubt? How can we doubt that God will not be there for us? How can we doubt that? Wherever he may take us, just as he went ahead of the disciples as they went into Galilee, so he goes ahead of you and me. I don't particularly like the way that Mark's gospel ends. And if you have your scriptures in front of you, you'll see that it's kind of cut off there. And some scholars believe that there was more to Mark's gospel and that it was put in there. And so if you flip your page, it'll end, many Bibles will end with chapter 16, verse 8. But then if you look over in some of them, they go on and they tell the rest of the story. But for our purposes here today, let's consider that in Matthew 28, verse 10, Matthew says that these women encountered Jesus, that they encountered Jesus and they clasped his feet and they worshiped him. And what does Jesus say to them in that gospel? He says to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We find in Mark's gospel that they're afraid and that they go away because they're afraid. But in Matthew's gospel, he says, go ahead and tell my brothers about what you have seen, what you've seen unfold here. And they went with joy, it says in Matthew's gospel. They were afraid, they were reverent, they were surely shaken by what they had seen, but they went out with joy. Christian friends, on this Easter Sunday and every Sunday following, we can be the first in line, saying me first, no matter what the situation may be in our future. We can be the church, the body of Christ, who always says, let us get in line first, let us lead the way, because we know our Savior has already gone and he's prepared the way for us. We have nothing to fear and we can go in joy because Christ has already done it for us. We can boldly say, me first, whatever the situation might be, because of Easter. Our Easter secret is that there is no place that we can go, no dare that we can take, no limb that we can crawl out on, where we won't find that God has already been there. So go ahead. Go ahead, my friends. Go forth from this place and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful Resurrection Sunday. We're grateful that you have called us together in this time and this place, this holy space that you have set aside for nearly 200 years on this corner, a church that serves you and loves you through the centuries, through good times and bad. We know, Lord, that you have always gone ahead of us preparing the way, and we thank you that on this Sunday we acknowledge yet again, afresh and anew, the goodness of our God who is always there ahead of us. He has went ahead of his disciples and he goes ahead of us to prepare the way for us, that we not be afraid, but we stand strong and we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you be with the family who is experiencing great tragedy from the events of yesterday. We ask that your Holy Spirit bring comfort and healing to them, and that in some way our church family and others will reach out to be the presence, the hands, the feet of Christ. We pray for our sister in the Lord, Patty, as she prepares to depart for this trip of mission, that you give her your reassurance that you've already gone ahead of her, that you're already there, and that you'll walk with her every step of the way. Be with our global servants as they serve and as they find these new challenges that are placed in front of them because of this dreadful war, as you will help them to be the presence of Christ to those who are refugees. Thank you, Lord, for this strong congregation, for the ways in which we always come together to get tasks accomplished, the ways in which we have worshiped together this week with brothers and sisters, not of our own denomination, but brothers and sisters throughout this Lenten season who love Jesus just as much as we. Be with our brothers and sisters as they too worship this day. Bring them all a special blessing. Thank you for this time that we could worship together today. Thank you for the power of the resurrection. And it is in the name of Jesus, who was crucified and is resurrected to life and who will come again, that we pray. Amen.